Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gather the Outcast Radio Ministry. Great to be with you today. Great to have you in that listening audience. We come to you each and every Sunday at this time by the grace of God. We're in our 19th year now bringing these messages to you. We praise the Lord for this radio station, for all the provision, for the prayers, most of all for you, the listener out there today, and all of the days that you've been with us. If this is your first time listening today, we encourage you to come back and make this a regular stop on your worship schedule. And for those of you who've been with us for many years and been a faithful listener all that time, we thank you. We ask God to bless you, and we hope you continue to come back each and every Sunday also and make this a regular stop on your Sunday schedule. Today we're going to be talking about a controversial, somewhat controversial subject in Christian doctrine: once saved, always saved. Once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, are you always saved, or can you lose your salvation in some way? And so this has been a topic of discussion for many years, maybe since the beginning. And so we're going to look at this, dive into it, and discuss this. And so you'll want to hear every word of this message here today. We're going to take this up, turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gather the Outcast Radio Ministry. Great to be with you today. We're going to look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 here in just a minute. But first, I want to give you an update. What's going on over in Kenya? They've been having massive rains and flooding in the country. It's beginning to subside a little bit right now, but for the last 2 months, it's been extremely wet over there. We're not bothered too much by it in our area. We're up in the highlands of Kenya, West Kenya, about over 4,000 feet elevation. But in the Nairobi area, the slums of Nairobi and other areas, they've had massive flooding, loss of life. Over 300 people have lost their life, and many, many people have lost their houses. The houses got washed away. In many cases, they're just mud houses. And so houses got washed away, all their belongings. And then to make matters worse, the country of Kenya came in immediately after some of the most severe flooding. The country came in, the government, and started demolishing houses along riparian waterways, along riparian areas, and so many more people were thrown out of their houses. And so it's been a very tragic situation for many, many people in Kenya, so keep that lifted up in your prayers. The children at the children's home, for the most part, are doing well. We've had some malaria, some sickness, but for the most part, they're doing well. The biggest challenge is just continue to raise money for school fees. Every child in Kenya has to have school fees. If they don't go to school. They just drop out, go work in the villages or walk up and down the streets. Many of them get thrown out of their homes and have to go begging on the streets. So keep us in your prayers regarding support for the children, for children's schooling, school fees, their medicine, all of the needs that they have. And it's a typical tropical situation. Many tropical illnesses come upon the children, and so it's a constant battle to keep them healthy and to keep them going in school. So keep that in your prayers. I'm in the U.S. for just a short time yet, have been preaching in churches, support churches, and so we'll be going back to Kenya soon. So keep safe travel and provisions for travel in your prayers as well. Well, today we're going to be talking about a somewhat controversial subject in the Christian doctrine, and it is once saved, always saved. And some denominations are very big on supporting this idea of once saved, always saved. Other denominations, it's not much of a issue, or it's not something they discuss too much. But just to get an understanding of the basics of salvation, there are certain mechanics of salvation that have to be accounted for, you might say, have to be taken care of. And of course, salvation begins in the heart. It begins with belief in the heart. And then after the heart is convinced, then the mouth speaks, because the Bible says out of the abundance of what is in the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the words come out to support what you believe in your heart, and it's a spiritual thing. What takes place in your heart, it's a spiritual thing. You hear the message, you hear the good news, and people's hearts are prepared by the Holy Spirit, which convicts us of our sin. And so we become then convinced that we need a Savior, because we become convinced that our sin is separating us from God. And all these are spiritual issues, but they manifest in physical ways, because at some point you confess with your mouth, you speak with your mouth that this is what you believe, just like you may believe that the Chiefs are a great team, or Astros are a great team, or whoever you support. Just about everybody has a team that they support in the sports world. Or you make confession that you love your wife, you love your children, you love your hometown, your family, whatever. So the mouth speaks what is already anchored in the heart. Well, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 10 in verse 9, and this is basically the salvation confession of faith that every single person must confess. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when you become convinced in your heart that you need a Savior, that your sins are separating you from God, then this is what you confess. Paul says in chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So you confess with your mouth, and people hear your words, you hear your words, you believe it, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. In other words, you also confess that God raised Jesus, that there was a resurrection, that Jesus' body is no longer in the tomb. And you can read all about that, of course, the resurrection accounts. And so you believe that. You will not find any evidence that Jesus is still in the tomb. You won't find his bones. You won't find his cloth. You won't find anything that will make you believe otherwise. And then Paul says in verse 10, "For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness." And so your heart believes, your heart takes in, and another word for your heart is mind, your soul, your mind, your heart, all of that is part of your soul. It takes it in. It results in righteousness. In other words, that is doing the right thing. You are making a step to do the right thing. When you acknowledge that Jesus died for you, you acknowledge that his blood was shed for you, his blood covers your sin, and his blood is sufficient then to give you salvation, the free gift of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so you have this free gift that you can take, this free gift that you can embrace, and it's yours to have when you make these confessions. So with the mouth you confess that you believe in salvation. And so once you confess, then you have salvation. You are saved for eternity as long as you continue to believe that. Well, some people say there's nothing that you can do that will change that situation, that can push you into a place where you are backsliding and then you are no longer saved. Well, the scripture, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures that they speak to support this. And one is in John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me," verse 39, "that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Well, he's talking about the final resurrection, the resurrection of the spiritual body. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Well, that all sounds good. Everything is okay there. We believe that as long as we confess, as long as we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and confess that and have not denied that in any way, shape, or form, we believe then that we are with Jesus until that last day. We believe we are with him until we die in the body, and we are also with him when we're resurrected on that last day, or you could say at the time of the rapture, when Jesus comes back to gather up the saints and take the saints home in their glorified bodies, then we are with him until that last day. Well, another scripture that once saved, always saved people speak is John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Well, that is a true statement. No one can snatch them out of Jesus' hand, and nobody can come along and snatch them out of Jesus' hand. Once you confess, then you are saved until you deny Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I believe it's possible for people to backslide. I'm going to read a scripture here in just a minute. I believe it's possible for people to backslide, get into a backslidden place of denial where they no longer confess that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. They don't believe in their heart anymore that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, that he died for them, and that his blood was shed for their sin. And so Paul takes this up in Hebrews chapter 6. This is a very important scripture to understand for those who have questions about eternal security. Again, the linchpin for eternal security is that you continue to believe and that you continue to affirm that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you continue to believe until the last day and the last breath you take here on this earth, and you continue to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't deny it, even if somebody's threatening to cut your head off, don't deny it. And that is the linchpin that assures your eternal salvation. Well, Paul takes this up in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, because there was a group of people that he was ministering to, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, who had made a confession of faith. They'd come to the Lord through faith, and then in some way, somehow, they were starting to back away from their faith. They were starting to try to assure their salvation or continue their salvation by works of the law through circumcision. And you can also read the book of Galatians. Paul takes this up with the Galatians, the new church in Galatia, where the people also had come to obtain salvation through faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the through the word of God. And so we know that without hearing and without believing and without confessing, we have no salvation. So people were starting to backslide, and they were starting to practice the works of the law or believe in their heart that the works of the law is what assured their salvation. Well, Paul talks about this in chapter 6, book of Hebrews. I'm going to start here in 6:1. Paul says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Well, that's the basic believer's doctrine there, foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. That's an elemental teaching in the Christian faith, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. Then he goes on to talk about those who have fallen away. He says in verse 4, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and puts him to open shame." Verse 7, "For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned." And so this is a big topic here, and Paul really hits it right on the head, because he was dealing with people who were backsliding away from their Christian faith and believing that their works, their adherence to the law, their practicing of the law was what gained them salvation, and no longer was it the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. Well, beloved, when you substitute anything for the blood sacrifice of Jesus, when you substitute anything for the atonement, for the death of Jesus on the cross, for your sins, if you think you can somehow accomplish eternal life, somehow accomplish salvation any other way, through your works or through some belief in any set of laws, any practice of religion, any going to church on any one particular day or just going to church period, any time you substitute anything that has to do with your works and your practice of keeping a law or keeping a particular religious practice, when you substitute that for the blood of Jesus, or even get to the point where you deny Jesus died for your sin, then you are moving into apostate territory. And this can happen after you have been saved, after you have been committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I read once upon a time about a man, a famous preacher. He knew of a couple, and the couple was a pastor, and the pastor had a beautiful, lovely wife. They were very committed to the church, committed to their Christian walk. But after they became somewhat, you might say, famous as pastors of this particular congregation, the lady started to backslide. She became enamored with her beauty. She started to backslide, started to move away from her belief that Jesus Christ died for her. She didn't believe that she needed it. She thought, just as the devil always puts crazy ideas in people's minds, the devil always put ideas in people's minds to make them believe they don't need Jesus Christ. That's why people fall away from the church. That's why people quit being pastors, quit being whatever God has called them to be, because the devil can put things in thoughts in people's minds that make them want to back away, backslide, and eventually get to the point of denial of their faith. Well, that's what Paul is saying here, starting in verse 4. He says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened," in other words, they've heard the word. They have heard the word, and they believe the word. They have the light of the word. They have the light of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, in their heart, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Well, what is the heavenly gift? That's the living water. That is salvation itself. Jesus Christ said, "I came down from heaven not to condemn, but to seek and save those who are lost." And so that is the heavenly gift. When Jesus is talking about the living water with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman in the well, he says, "If you knew the gift of God," this is in John chapter 4, "if you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'I will give you living water,' you would have asked him for the living water, and he would have given it to you, this water that never runs dry, this water that never runs out, this water that will be given to you, will spring up out of you, and it will spring up to eternal life. Well, so that is the heavenly gift. And so Paul says, those who have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Well, you don't partake of the Holy Spirit unless you have been saved. Acts 2:38, this is what Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so you don't partake of the Holy Spirit unless you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord, and you acknowledge Him as your Savior, and then you receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You receive it because the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our salvation. It is the acknowledgement that we're saved. It's the down payment for our eternal life with the Lord. And so when you acknowledge the Holy Spirit and acknowledge Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit then abides with you. He comes and dwells in you. And so you then become a partaker of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 5, Hebrews 6:5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Well, beloved, when you are saved, when you are actually saved, you have powers of the age to come. You are walking in heavenly glory. You're walking under an open heaven when you are saved. You're still on the earth. The Lord doesn't rapture you out the minute you make your salvation decision or your confession of faith. We're not taken off the earth. So you start to experience the powers of the age to come. In other words, you have a covering and you're seated in heavenly places. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we've been seated in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? Does it mean we're taken off the earth and set down in heaven? No, part of our soul and our earthly walk, then we can see from a heavenly perspective. We can see as if we're sitting with the Lord up in heaven. We start to understand His desire for our life. We start to understand what He has for our life, what He intends for us to do here on this earth, the works that He has prepared for us, all these things then become revealed to us, and we start to see what God has for us. In other words, we're partaking of the powers of the age to come. Does that mean we're going to live forever? No, we're going to die some point in time as a man and as a woman. You're going to die. We all expire. Our bodies get tired and they wear out. And so that will happen with you. That will happen with me, but you can experience some of the powers of the age to come while you're here on this earth. You can cast out demons. You can lay your hands on people, and even if they're sick, they will recover. Even if they're demon-oppressed, demon-tormented, you can lay your hands on them, pray for them, and the demons will leave. All of this is the powers of the age to come, or a display of the powers, I should say, of the age to come. And so you can have all of that at some point in your Christian walk. And the sooner you want to get started in that, the better it's going to be for you. If you don't know anything about spiritual warfare or the powers of the age to come, you can go to my website, GatherTheOutcast.com, and look on the past radio broadcasts. I've talked about spiritual warfare many times and taught on it, and you can know all of that. So if you have been to that place or you're in that place, Paul says, and then in verse 6, and then have fallen away, then after having experienced all those things, partaker of the Holy Spirit, tasted of the heavenly gift, tasted of the good word of God, powers of the age to come, and then you fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. It's not impossible for God to renew them if He has control over their life, but it is impossible because He depends on their heart believing in Him. He depends on their confession, speaking their confession of faith in Him. So Paul says, If they have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. They're saying, Jesus, you have to go back up on the cross again because I don't believe your blood covers my sin. I don't need your blood to cover my sin. I don't believe that what you did on the cross is pertinent to my eternal life. In other words, you're starting to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You're starting to deny. You come to a place of denial and blasphemy, and you come to a place of putting Jesus Christ back up on the cross again, which God says that is not something that I can forgive. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. All sins can be forgiven except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is denying that Jesus Christ died for your sins and shed his precious blood for your sins. And so then Paul goes on to say, the ground that drinks the rain and produces good vegetables, produces good fruit, that receives a blessing from God, but the ground that yields thorns and thistles is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Well, that's an idea that symbolizes eternal life in hell. Your eternity will be spent in hell when you deny Jesus Christ as your Lord and you no longer have the joy and the blessing of salvation. You no longer enjoy the covering, the blood covering of Jesus Christ. Well, this is a deep subject. Pray about it. Read that chapter, Hebrews chapter 6, and you will understand it. And you will understand God's plan for your life. Don't deny Jesus Christ. Don't deny his blood covering for your life. Keep looking ahead. Keep marching ahead in the plan of God that he has for you. Well, Gather the Outcast is a listener-supported radio ministry. We praise Lord for that all the many years. We thank God. We want to hear from you. If you would help us to keep this radio broadcast coming, keep it on the air, support it with your prayers, support it with your donations. Sit down today, write us out a check, let us know you're listening. If you have prayer requests, you can include those prayer requests, and we would love to hear from you today. Thank you again for listening. Stay tuned for contact information coming up at the end of this broadcast. Thank you again. God bless you. Tune in again next week. Have a great week.